hope this will also be a blessing and a help to you tonight. And John chapter 6 is where I'd like to be. John chapter 6. And I like you guys' jokes there about the whole hay mile and all that stuff. I need to write those down. I can't ever remember jokes. See, Brother Chuck told me a good one this morning, and I've already forgotten it. But I knew it was a good one, and I remember the one about Moses watching you. That was the parrot. I remember that one. That's a good one. And then Pastor's joke back here, that was hilarious about the blonde in the airplane there. So, John chapter 6, and this message tonight, I'm sure that both your pastor and Brother Mike understand where I'm coming from when I say it's like have you ever had a preacher when you didn't really have peace about it, but the Lord just kept saying, go ahead and do that? You know, it's like, well, Jonah had peace sleeping in the belly of the ship, but he wasn't going the right way. So, you know, peace doesn't always guarantee that we're on course, amen? Sometimes God says do something, and he's like, oh, okay. So I'm trusting this is what the Lord have for you tonight, and the title is very simple. It's called The Lad's Lunch, and I want to basically look tonight at how this lad responded and brought his lunch and gave it to the Lord and gave all that he had. And I questioned as I was reading through this passage, why does this lad show up here? You know, he's not in Matthew chapter 14. He's not in Mark chapter 6. He's not in Luke chapter 9. But in the last of the four Gospels, it shows up, this lad shows up that he presented his lunch to Christ. And I want to look a little bit by way of introduction and maybe why this lad is there. And let's read here in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, and follow along there. John 6, 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, I want to pause there because I'll forget to come back to it later, but, you know, this is really not the message, but a question for you tonight. Why are you following Jesus Christ? These guys here followed him more for his provision than the fact that he was the provider.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And we got to be careful as believers not just to follow the Lord because he's good to us and he provides all of our needs and meets these needs we think we have. Americans, and myself included, we oftentimes translate our wants into needs, right? Well, I really would like this, and all of a sudden we think about it long enough, I need this, I gotta have this thing. You know, God, the Bible says there, he supplieth all of our needs, not our wants. So we gotta be careful of that, and don't follow Christ just for his provision. Follow him because he is the provider. I'm still learning that. It's hard to learn as Americans, but when we can learn to go straight to him and say, God, you know my needs. I'm going to trust you with them, and he'll take care. He'll supply them, amen. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, he supplies those needs. And you know, if we're following the provision instead of the provider, we're going to have more of a relationship with temporal, carnal things. I feel some of that with my house. I mean, God had to root that thing out of our heart and pull it out because we were connected to our house. And yes, God provided, and I acknowledge that, but boy, it still had a big part of my heart, amen? And Lord's helped me to learn to just follow him because he's a provider. Verse 3, Jesus went up in the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. That would have been fun to do, wouldn't it? And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And I mean, here's the creator of the universe that spoke the worlds into existence asking Philip, where are we going to get bread for these guys? And the Lord knows the answer, but notice in verse 6, he said this to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. You know, sometimes God will ask us a question and we'll look at God like, why are you asking me? I don't know the answer to that, you know. But God says that he'll do things in our lives to prove us and to try us. You know, I've learned in my life, and I learned probably a lot of this from my pastor. You know, the Lord has a lot more grace with us Baptists than sometimes us Baptists do with other Baptists. And a case in point is a lot of times we will judge someone Oh, like Job's friends, his three quote-unquote friends. Remember, they judged Job and said, oh, you're not right with God. Something's wrong with you. Well, Job was an upright man that eschewed evil and feared God, and God was testing him to prove what kind of man he was with his relationship. And, you know, sometimes folks go through trials and trouble, and I'm talking real heartaches and heavy burdens, and instead of praying for them and giving them the benefit of the doubt, we kick them to the curb, so to speak. And it's like, oh, God's judging them because they're not right with God. You know, God might just be proving them and trying to bring forth that vessel as gold to the finer. Amen? And so be careful how you judge somebody right away. Jesus was proving Philip. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread, verse 7, is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip's like us. He goes to human reasoning. He's like, oh, well, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. He's sitting there talking to the Creator. I mean, and it doesn't dawn on Philip that this guy spoke and he said the stars, he made them also, like an afterthought. And, you know, here's the Creator. And so verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. This was like a buffet. They could eat all they wanted. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Lord, tonight I desire nothing more really than just to lift you up. And Father, I pray that you give me utterance tonight, and the Holy Spirit give liberty to my tongue, Lord. Help me not to say anything that would displease or dishonor you, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would just get in the hearts that are present here tonight and reveal these truths, Lord, that I'm trying to get across. Lord, I'm a poor mouthpiece. I'm not eloquent, Lord, but God, I pray that you would not allow that to hinder your words accomplishing their purpose again tonight. Lord, we love you. We look forward to you coming back, and we want to be with you over there in glory land, Father, where there's no more trials, no more tears, no more troubles. And Father, I know we're weak, and we desire to rescue from this present evil world we're in. And God, we just beg you that you give us grace and faith until you call us home. And Lord, we pray that be soon. We want to praise you with a perfect new tongue and a new body and a new mind and be able to give you due praise for how good you are. It's hard to frame in these lips of flesh how good you are to us, Lord. But thank you for your presence tonight. And God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so by way of introduction, you know the story here. You got the feeding of the 5,000, and as you look at the story, it's kind of conjecture, but we figure, well, what if there was wives there? What if there's children there? There could be 15,000 people. There could be 20,000 people here. We don't know. The Bible records these 5,000 men. Now, 5,000 men is nothing to sneeze at either. That's a big crowd. And these guys are hungry. They need some food. And we've got the fourth miracle listed in the Gospels is given actually in all 4 of the Gospels. I mentioned that before. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that the lad shows up. He doesn't show up until here in John. But this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is actually covered all 4 times, which means it's covered more than the virgin birth and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing. Now, the only other subjects concerning Christ in the 4 Gospels are His triumphal entry, His trial, His death, burial, and His resurrection. And so there's something about this miracle. And, you know, if we look through the 4 Gospels, you're familiar that Matthew is about the King of the Jews, right? This is about really Jesus coming to be King as Messiah. And sadly, He came to His own, and His own received Him not, right? They rejected Him. And then Mark, the book of Mark is about God, Jesus, the servant of God. It's His servanthood. The book of Luke, you have the Son of Man, His humanity. Luke was the beloved physician, and he points out the human side of God the Father in divine in Jesus Christ. But then we get to John, and John is maybe summarized as the Son of God or divinity. And I believe as we look through the first 5-6 chapters of John here, we find a strong shift to the spiritual where God is taking a physical sign. That's what the Jews, remember the Jews required a sign? They required a sign. They just said, show us this and then we'll believe. Well, God's taking these physical signs and showing them a great spiritual truth with them in the book of John. He's showing His divinity through these physical signs. Now, I don't want you to turn all these places. I'm just kind of skimming through the beginning of the book of John. You remember John the Baptist came on the scene. And he was a rough-looking character. You know, if he showed up in most churches today, everybody would run out the back door probably. I mean, this guy, he's wearing leather and camel skins, and he's got locust legs sticking out of his teeth, you know. This guy is a rough dude. He's from the desert. He probably didn't have too many showers there that last week either, you know. And this is a rough guy, and he's out there in the wilderness preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. You must be born again, amen? And he's called the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he's pointing to Jesus Christ. So notice, he's a rough-looking character. Then you got over in chapter 2, the miracle of the water turned to wine at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. And there, you got Mary, Jesus Christ's mother, in John 2:5 saying, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Amen. So she points out very early in the book of John the importance of the words of Jesus Christ, of His word, His book. And then over there, a little later, you've got Jesus cleaning house at the temple. And again, this is not politically correct for Him to go in there. These guys have the money changers' table set up, and they're buying it. It's like a flea market in God's house. And Jesus goes in there, makes them a whip, and drives them out with a whip. I mean, a little bit different Jesus than most believers would like to think of this warm, fuzzy feeling about. Amen. So you got this kind of setting the stage for where we're at here. Then you got Nicodemus, chapter 3. Turn back there if you would. This, you know, I was probably taught this in school, but I just maybe forgot it or maybe didn't get it, but unless I'm mistaken here, Nicodemus did not get it. He is sarcastic. He's a smart aleck. He's sneaky. He comes out at night. He's the upper crust Pharisee religious leader, and he comes out to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, you must be born again. And he's like, oh, am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born the second time? I mean, that's a pretty smart aleck question, isn't it? And here Jesus, notice in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? And come on, don't you know the answers to this? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so if you read on through there, we're given John 3:16, men love in darkness rather than light. Down there in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so I don't see anywhere after these things, Jesus goes to the disciples. I don't see Nicodemus receiving Christ. In fact, Jesus said, you receive not my testimony. And so there again, you've got a difference. See what I'm showing you is you got John the Baptist in these rough, dirty clothes, just a stinky guy, just crude and rude. And then you've got the, you know, like I'm dressed tonight, the Pharisee over here, Nicodemus, and he sneaks out because he didn't want anybody knowing that he's talking to this guy, Jesus, because Jesus is kind of a different guy. And Nicodemus doesn't get it, John the Baptist does. Notice again, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, you've got that old woman at the well, amen? And Jesus tells her in verse 18, thou hast had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So you see the difference? You got Nicodemus here, and then you've got like this lower class of people. And Jesus always ministers to that lower class. And he reaches out to that lady in her distress, and he gives us some things to think about, and she goes back to town and said, "Man, this is the Son of God. I got to get these guys and bring them back and show them this guy told me all that I ever was." Amen. And so here is this lady, this kind of a lady that is really not socially acceptable in her sin, but Jesus reaches her. And then two more things before we get to the lad here. We got the second miracle. Nobleman's son is healed. That's in chapter 4 and verse 50. And he believes the word that Jesus spoke unto him, and his son is healed, right? Remember that? And so there's a nobleman that gets in, but he gets in, notice, because he believed the words Jesus spoke. Nicodemus didn't believe him. He didn't receive him. And then lastly here in chapter 5 and verse 8, you got the certain man with infirmity 30 and 8 years. And that impotent man, he is healed as well. When Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," immediately the man was made whole. And so again, another guy that just the outcast of society, really the only person that received Christ that was the upper crust, you might say, there was the nobleman. His son was healed because he believed Jesus' words. So there's a great importance to Jesus' words as we come into this text tonight. And I want to, this is just me, this is Daniel, I don't know if it's not inspired, it's just me trying to present something, maybe an idea for you to consider tonight. But why was the lad not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? I really don't know. But I will say this, he's in John, and I think maybe the answer, or at least the answer I want to show you for my message sake tonight, is in chapter 5 and verses 41 and 42. Jesus said, he said, "I receive not honor from men." You know, Jesus has been rejected by, he's been rejected by Nicodemus. He's been rejected in the temple. He's been rejected by several coming up through the course of his ministry. And he's, of course, rejected by the Pharisees. And he says, "I receive." He just, this whole chapter 5, he's just getting done reaming out the religious leaders of the day. You notice he does that to the religious ones and not to the down-and-outers, amen? Big difference there. And he just got done with all that. He said, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." Verse 47, "But if ye believe not his writings," talking about Moses, "how shall ye believe my words?" And then next on the scene comes this little lad. And folks, what I want to get tonight is that I think that God put this lad in Scripture because the lad's, his simple faith, the Bible says to come to Christ is with childlike faith, amen? And that little lad came, and we're going to look at some things about his lunch in a minute, but he came and just gave it all willingly to the Lord. And I think Jesus was saying there, "You know what, I don't receive any honor out of these men, but this little boy comes to me. I'm not even going to name him, but he came, and he bestows honor on me." Kind of dovetails with the end of this morning's message where it's not about us, it's about him getting the honor. And that's kind of what I believe, maybe in a nutshell. And I want to look at a few things tonight about this boy, this lad and his lunch, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. First of all, we know from looking at it, you know, this little lad, he had the right to keep his lunch. And if we apply Revelation 3 and the church to the Laodiceans, we can apply it historically, we can apply it doctrinally in the prophetic history, and we can apply it practically. And I believe in that practical sense that the church of Laodicea is what we're in today. We're at the last days, and Laodicea means the people's rights, right? And America has kind of led the charge of that we have our rights, and I have a right to this and a right to that. And, well, truthfully, the lad had a right to keep his lunch. And the thing is, maybe that God has blessed you with in your life, you have a right to keep them. And God did not... And this is what I like to say. God didn't require that lunch of the lad. You know, he didn't go chase down the lad, search him out, and say, "Give me your lunch." And God won't do that. You know why? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God doesn't force his will upon us. I believe in the sovereignty of God, yes, but he is so big in his sovereignty that he allows each man to have a free will. And we can choose God for salvation. We can choose God after salvation, whether we're going to live for Him or live to ourselves. the old phrase goes, there's two choices on the shelf. One is serving Savior, one is serving self. That's really all there is to it, amen? There's two choices. You got to make one tonight, either yourself or the Savior. And the lad chose the right one. He said, you know, I have a right to keep this, but I'm going to give it to the Lord. And, you know, the Bible does say in Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You know what? Our Provider, He gives us all that we have. I mean, we don't wake up and take a step out of bed tomorrow without Him giving us that ability. And so we owe it back to Him. Now hold your finger there, and John, come over to the book of Job, if you will. We're going to run to a few different references this evening, and hopefully only give you half the hay mile. Job chapter 1. And I'd like to point out something here about Job. Now you guys know Job. I'm not going to spend but just a moment on him. He was a man that I would be afraid if God put me in his shoes. Amen. And this man went through great trial, lost everything in a day here in chapter 1, and later a few chapters, his three friends are against him, his wife turns against him, he's sitting out in the garbage dump with ceramic pottery scraping the pus from the boils in his agony. I mean, this guy has brought to the end of his life. And notice here in the book of Job in chapter 1 and verse 20, it says that this is after all the destruction. He lost his family, lost his flocks, his herds, his home, everything. And he says there, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Here's a man that does not even have the written words of God yet. Job was the first book ever written in our Bible. And he's got a relationship so mature with God that he rents his mantle, shaves his head, and falls down on the ground. The Bible says there, he worshipped God. And you know what I want to challenge myself and each of you tonight with is like this lad. You know, as we're young in the Lord, we're baby Christians, God's not going to demand much of us. But as my children grow, I don't expect my 13-year-old boy now to sit on the couch in the RV when I pull into the campground. I've trained him, my boy, and he loves doing it because he's growing in that responsibility. I'll pull up and be talking to a pastor, and he will get out, unhook the car from the back of the RV, or hook it on if we're going somewhere, which is pretty, you know, I check him out because if that car comes off and hits somebody going on the interstate, it's my job. I'm killed somebody. But he knows how to hook the entire car up, all the wires, all the safety chains, all the hookups. He knows how to get out of the RV, put the blocks down, level it, send out the slide outs, hook up the power, the sewer, the water. He does all this stuff. And some of these guys are like, wow, how's that kid do that? So I just had him with me. Well, I did it 100 times. He learned it, you know. But, you know, what I'm saying is my little 4-year-old Elsa, she's not required to do any of that. You know what she does? She eats and wears the clothes we buy her and just makes us laugh, you know. Sometimes we got to get out the paddle, but pretty rare. She's daddy's little girl. But, you know, that's us in the Lord. We grow up, we're babes in the Lord. He doesn't require much of us. He's just feeding us and kind of giving us a little pat on the back, you know, come on, child. But, man, we get 20, 30 years old. It's time to have some responsibility. And a good child, you know, he looks back and says, man, Dad and Mom did all that for me. I owe them one, amen? And that's what we do to Jesus. And that's why it's so amazing that this lad would give his lunch when we have adults that, listen, some of us will not worship God until God takes everything away from us like He did Job. And then we fall down. That was a sacrifice. God took it from him. Man, don't make it where God takes it from you. Amen? Make it where you offer it with a free will and a free heart. Number two tonight, this lad, not only did he have the right to keep it, but he could have lied that he didn't have any. The Bible says there that God sent out Philip to check out the area, see if there's anybody had anything to eat. And but this lad, I think he knew that the thought of foolishness was sin, right? I think he knew that the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts the intents of the heart. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight, for there is, we are all naked and open before Him, right? And that little lad, you know, some adults think, you know, well, even Moses, give him for example. He, back there when God called Moses to deliver His people out of Egypt, remember he was called the meekest man in the earth, but man, did he have some excuses, right? I think he went through 8 or 10 excuses. I'm not eloquent, I can't do this, get somebody else. And that's what we do. We make up excuses, and basically an excuse is a lie to God. When God says, do that, and you say, well, you're lying to God, saying, well, God, you're not great enough to enable me to do it, right? And boy, that's got to hurt God's heart. But Jesus had the disciples search the area over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 38. And here's my thought, and my wife helped me with this. She helps me once in a while. That's not her outline, but you know, I thought to myself, seriously, did nobody bring a lunch that day? I mean, they know they can't run down the Subway or McDonald's, right? This is the Bible times. You know, there's nothing out there. And these are the times when people packed their lunch and they went to work and they did their duties of the day. But you look at this thing, and I don't think that's the solution. I don't think that nobody brought a lunch. I think there was probably maybe even hundreds that had a lunch with them. Why did none of them offer their lunch to the Lord? Only the lad did. And so, in a sense, Christian, there's something God may ask of you, and you have a right to keep it, and you say, well, I can hide this talent under a bushel or bury this talent in the sand, and thou art a hard and austere man. I know when you come back, you're going to require more of me. Well, yeah, God does require something of us. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Amen. Amen. That's where I stand. I was raised in a Christian home. I have no excuse not to live for God. I've been given His words. I've been given everything on a spiritual silver platter. We can make excuses. Well, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the money. I don't have the means. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak for God. Let somebody else do it. But the lad didn't do any of that. He could have hid. There surely there's some rocks. I don't know if there's cactus over there, but they had something he could have hid behind. He could have hid behind all the people. 5,000 men, this guy's a short guy. He could have had his hid back there. But I think he came out from the crowd and had that sack lunch in his hand. I don't know what it was in, but he gave it to the disciple to give to Jesus. Amen? He didn't lie about it. He said, okay, God knows I have this lunch back here, whether I hide it or not. It's really His. What's some other things this lad could have done? He could have blended in with the crowd. You know, that's why I think a lot of folks have an aversion to being alone today. When I first moved to Alaska, we moved up there in September of 2001. In fact, we crossed the state line out of Canada into Alaska one day before 9/11 happened. We were driving through Canada, started on like September 5th or 6th, and we crossed the state line into Alaska one day before. I had 4 or 5 hunting rifles, brother, my shotgun. You know, those are registered in Canada, but they shut everything down. I mean, the airports, borders were off for 2 weeks. But God got us in one day before that. I'm not recommending moving to Alaska in September because I had 1 month to scramble to get all of our firewood ready and get ready for this winter coming. But that's kind of what happened. The deacon took me and said, hey, you need some firewood. He said, I got a wood yard down the river. This is a native Athabascan. He said, I got to run 140 miles down the river in my boat. He had a big, big boat. He carried cars and generators and things. He said, I got to run down the Yukon River Bridge and bring this generator back up to this village. And I can drop you off. It's going to take me 4 days to run this river trip. And you can stay up here on the river and cut firewood for me and you. I said, well, that's a pretty good deal. I need wood. He needs wood. He's using his boat. I'll cut wood and haul it to the bank for him. And so, folks, he drops me off 12 miles downstream from the village on the Yukon River. The Yukon River is big, man. I mean, it had 3 channels there. And each channel, the channel I was on was probably 600 yards wide. I mean, this thing is huge. And I was terrified of bears. I'd read all the Alaska bear tales. I was like, oh, God, I'm going to the wilderness. And, you know, I love the wilderness, but I got no qualms about these bears, you know. And so the first night out there, when you're in the dire straits, your brain comes up with ideas. So I climbed these trees, and there was a big pine leaning up in there, and I put spreader some logs between these three trees, and then I got my winch and winched the trees tight into these spreader bars, and I could put a landing up there for me to sleep on. So I was up out of bear zone. I was about 30 feet up in these trees. And I'm telling you what, that first night, I was trying to go to sleep, and across the river over there, I hear this splash, 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 splash. Something's getting into that river. Ugh, I wonder what that was. And all night long, that thing was splat. And finally, I figured out it's what they call a sweeper. It's a tree that's laying down alongside the bank of the river. And when the water hits the right, it comes up and down and starts smacking in the water. Well, I was like, what's that? You know? I was alone, amen. And then about 5 a.m., this whole pack of wolves let loose. And if you've never heard wolves in the wild when you're totally by yourself, it's like, woo, you know. And I heard those things, like, oh, I'm glad I'm up in this tree, you know. But you know what? When you're alone like that, boy, there seems to be time to connect with God. You need God all of a sudden. And, you know, sometimes when we're in society and we're surrounded by family and friends and even church, you know, it can get to where we're comfortable with surroundings, but we've forgotten that provider. We don't have that connection with Him. The lad could have blended in with the crowd. He could have just, like I said, he could have hid behind his parents if they were there. He could have hid behind the big teenage boys, and God wasn't, he could have put his lunch under his coat and just kept it, those five loaves, those two fishes, but he didn't. He didn't blend with the crowd. It's interesting, over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, woe be unto them that lay house to house and join field to field, that there is not a place for a man to be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And there's something about you and I once in a while getting alone with God. If that lad stepped out of the crowd, man, he stood out like a sore thumb holding that lunch up. Everybody's probably like, God, you know, the crowd could say, get back over here. He don't need that. He's Jesus. He can. Yeah, Jesus could have created out of nothing, but look at, can you imagine being that little lad and saying, I mean, he's recording history in God's word that God gave, he gave God that lunch, and God multiplied it and fed 5,000 plus people. What a thing. I wish I could be that lad, amen. I wouldn't care if my name's in there either. Just, I'm that lad. I'm that guy. What a trip that must have been for him. And maybe all his buddies were pretty jealous of him after he did that, but he didn't blend in. He stood out. Now, I want to encourage you not to blend into this old world that we're in. Amen? If you go over to Exodus chapter 2, you can look at it later. But in verse 19, you've got Jethro and his seven daughters come down to water their flock of sheep. Remember? And the Bible says the shepherds came and chased them away, but Moses, now Moses is fresh out of Egypt. He just escaped because he murdered the man, buried him in the sand. Remember all that? Moses fled to the wilderness, and he runs into these seven daughters of Jethro. And so he fights these other shepherds and helps these seven daughters water their flock. And Jethro says to the daughters, they get home, how come you made it home so early? And if you look at the text, the Bible says that those girls said, an Egyptian came and delivered us out of the shepherd's hand. Was Moses an Egyptian? No, he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew, right? But he apparently looked like and talked like an Egyptian. Now, I'm just using that for a point to make tonight, but don't let, you go to a new place, don't let somebody confuse you for being part of the world, amen? That's pretty sad when you and I blend in like a chameleon. Well, we look like the church crowd over here, but over here, oh, we can fit in dressed like the world and look just like them too, and nobody will know the difference. There needs to be a difference, amen? And we need to stand out for Jesus Christ. And yeah, you're going to look like a fool, but the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, amen? And so, you know, once in a while, be a fool for Christ. Don't blend with the crowd. Let's see here. I got a couple more things, and we'll wrap it up here. I'd like to say, you know, this lad, he could have sold it to Christ. It just sounds funny, but, you know, that kind of goes hand in hand with the Jews. They're good at money. He could have said, well, Lord, I'll give you this thing for a farthing or a shilling, whatever. He didn't do that. He didn't require a price. And I think back of what Christ did for us. He says, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're the Lord's. And what a shame to offer your services back to the one who bled and died for you and I at a cost. There should be no strings attached, amen? When God calls you and asks you, He may be asking you tonight to give up something. I don't know what it is. You know, like in a lot of our hearts, it may not be anymore the smoking, the drinking, the gambling, the booze, all that stuff. That stuff, childish things, we put those away. But he may be asking you tonight for, you know, there's still some heart buried, some pride buried down in the heart. Or maybe there's some gossip that you're involved in. Or maybe there's, you know, any of these sins that come from way down deep within, God says, hey, how about giving that to me and getting rid of that? Amen? Don't hold back with that. Give those things over to the Lord. And I want to say lastly tonight that that this lad, this young boy, when he gave up his lunch, he could have only given a part of it. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He could have said, well, I'm hungry. What boy is not hungry, amen? And he could have said, well, I'm going to keep two loaves and one fish and give Jesus three loaves and one fish. You know, what would it have been to God? He fed 15,000 people out of five loaves and two fish. Wouldn't have meant nothing to God, but there's something in that lesson for us adults that here's a little boy, no doubt was hungry. Really, I mean, you wonder how old he was. Did he have any assurance that he was going to get any food back? I don't know. Sometimes God will ask you and I for something, and we have no confidence that we'll ever see that again or get it back outside of this side of heaven, amen? Now, we know that if we live for the Lord and we suffer for Him here, that He'll reward us with ruling and reigning in the millennium, and the rewards of eternity are just such a bonus that it's not even worth hardly... It's like, what a God, amen? Not only to give us commands and let us serve Him, but to give us rewards forever. But here, he could have only given part of it. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at something right here for just a second, if I can get over there. 1 Timothy 5. And there's something about partiality that God is against. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Well, that in itself, according to the book of Proverbs, is the problem with our criminal justice system. No one is punished, amen? Back when they put you in the stocks and beat you openly and let the town make fun of you, it was a public example that, man, people say, the simple will beware, amen? They'll take note and say, hey, I don't want to be that. I'm going to not commit this sin. But he says to rebuke before all that others may fear, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, notice, doing nothing by partiality. And so this thing of being partial is a big deal to God. You might recall over there in Acts chapter 5 when he had Ananias and Sapphira come in. They sold their land, and the Bible says Ananias came in and laid down a price at the apostles' feet, and the apostles asked him, hey, did you sell your property, your land for such and such? He's like, oh yeah. And he, remember, the Bible says that he lied to the Holy Ghost and to God. And remember, he fell over dead. They carried him out and buried him. And then Sapphira comes in and she concedes the same lie. They said, hey, did you guys sell the property for this? Well, it was theirs, right? They had a right to keep it. I mean, they're doing a good thing. They're giving, I don't know, maybe they gave 80% of the proceeds of their property sale to God. Man, that was a good thing. We'd be like, yeah, thank God they gave an offering. But they're asking, they said, why did you lie to the feet of them that carried out your husband? Or at the door, they're going to carry you out. And so there's something about God not appreciating when we're partial. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Amen. Do it with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Amen. And I want to encourage you tonight. Whatever God's encouraging you to maybe let go of, to give up, man, don't hang on to a part of it. There's a saying, and I believe absolutely, I mean, it's not Bible, but it's Bible. And it says, those who have something to fall back on usually fall back. Amen? If God tells you to sell out on something, and God, say for instance, God says, put $100 in the plate. You say, God, man, this is all I got left. Well, not really. Oh yeah, I've got the credit card. Oh, and I've got the checkbook and a checkbook account. You know, and so that's how we think. Well, okay, I'll give this, but God said, give it all. You know, that lady that gave of her penury, she gave one mite. Bible says that she she said that she gave more than they all because she gave of her poverty. And sometimes God asks us things that make no sense. And it seems like, God, how could you ask all of this of me? I felt that way when God called me to Norway in my human side of my heart. I was like, Lord, I built this beautiful house for my wife and for my kids. It's really theirs. It's custom built for them. It's our home. And it meant a lot to us. And God said, well, I know that, but and it makes no sense to give that up. You got a good job. You got a good church. You got a good house. Why would... And we literally, we had family. I had my parents and my wife's parents, which are both saved, literally on the phone with us saying, there's no way this is right. That's, Daniel's just trying to get out from under that load at work. And, you know, this is ridiculous. God would not call you out of all that to somewhere else. And that broke my heart. I was like, I started listening to that, and God said, no, I want you to give it all up. Amen? And tell you, folks, I didn't have peace or freedom in my heart until I gave that all to the Lord. And brothers, I'm not worried about God replacing it. He's going to make up for it. Amen? And my family, I told Brother Mike last night, this is what I fear. Had I not responded to that calling, and I hope this is a help to you, that's why I'm sharing it tonight, is maybe God's pulling out something on you. It may not be missions. It may just be something that maybe nobody but you and God knows about. But you're clutching that thing and saying, no, this is mine. But what I fear is this, is had I not surrendered, where would my children be 15 years from now? Instead of seeing God work and bring the veterans to us on the streets of downtown Oslo out of the blue, you know, they would have just been sitting home, hunky-dory, everything's fine, we got everything we want, all the toys, all the sleds, all the, you know, all whatever, and not see God work. I'd rather let them see God work. And I encourage you with this thought. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, come back in your mind's eye to that moment, just for a second here, when really you realize for the first time in your life, man, I am lost to eternal hell and damnation. And remember that hopeless feeling, but then the feeling that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. He's not a dead God. And you put your faith in that, and you remember the relief and the hope that came into your heart. Man, what a change. You yielded your life, your eternal destiny to Jesus Christ. You're trusting, I trust Romans 10:13. Literally, I bank my eternal destiny not being in hell on one verse. And then yet God told me, hey, you're being partial. I saved you, but you're not willing to serve me. You're not willing to live for me. You're not willing to suffer reproach for my sake. And God convicted me with that, folks, to where, hey, if we can commit our, you can laugh, but our fire insurance on one verse of Scripture, amen, why is our problem? What's our partiality in not yielding fully our life that we have here to Him? You see what I'm saying? We as Americans, as Christians, will give God, okay, He's got eternity, I'm safe, I'm secure. Yes, I got eternal security, and I'm thankful for that. But man, how can we take that gift from God and then say, okay, this is my life. Nope, I'm here. I'm not doing anything God wants me to do. How can we do that? That's partiality. And the lad didn't do that. He didn't hold back a loaf or two or some fish. He gave him the whole kit and caboodle. Listen, you got something to fall back on. You might fall back. Don't sell out to God. And I want to leave you tonight with just these thoughts. What are you holding out on tonight? You know, God may have something He wants you to give. Maybe a better witness. Maybe He wants some of your time, some of your talent. In this new year, as you look ahead, set some goals. You know, yes, you have right. You have a right to your time. You have an opportunity. You could lie about whatever God's saying He wants from you and say, I don't have that, God. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, right? Beholding the evil and the good. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Can't really lie to Him. You could choose to blend into this world, and sadly, you and I all could probably think of believers we know that were very dear to us that have chose to blend in out there. Anybody know somebody like that? It's sad, amen? And they've chose to blend in with the world and not stand up for Christ anymore, but don't do that. Don't sell out. Don't try to, well, I'll make this deal with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. There's a lot of stories in World War II about that. And I'd like to close with one that comes to mind for a moment here. If I can think of the fellow's name, the Lord brought this illustration to mind, so it must have a purpose. It'll come to me here in a second. The book is called Unbroken. And it's, you know, have you read that? What an amazing book. Louis Zamperini is his name. He's out there, gets shot down by the Japanese, and he's floating in this rotting yellow life raft in the Pacific Ocean. And I don't remember the details, but it wasn't like 90 days or something. I mean, he broke all world records. Him and this other guy survived 90 days in this raft. And I remember he said this prayer to God. He didn't know God, but he said, God, if you will get me off this raft and save my life, I will live my life for you. Well, it's a really long book. You should get, it's a great book. You should read it. I mean, it is up there. And I'm not going to tell you what happens exactly, but he gets saved, and he goes back to Japan. But his salvation and his going back to Japan, literally to minister to the very guards who beat him and tortured him, that's Christianity right there, amen. That's the real, where the rubber hits the road. But that guy, it took him, he was home in America for some years, just fighting against God, drinking because of all the things he'd seen and what he'd been through. He was to be America's first 4-minute miler. I mean, he was fast. He was an Olympic runner, all this stuff, and then he got drafted and sent out to the Pacific Theater and went through horrible years in prison of war camps over there. But his wife kept pestering him and said, come on, come to this meeting with me, come to this meeting. And he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and I believe there he got saved, amen. And God changed that guy's life, and then he remembered, oh, I promised God I'd live my life for him if he got me off that raft. And all this, he said, this flood of remembrance come back, and he said, God, deliver me from the raft and save me. And that's why he went back to the very men who tortured him and witnessed to them and showed, he said, look, this is what God did. You used to make my life a living hell on this earth, but I'm come back to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I brought that illustration up because there's very few that follow through in that promise. That promise of partiality. Well, God, if you do your part, then I'll do mine. That's the Jew seeking a sign, right? You know, the fleece and all that kind of thing. I've been guilty of doing that. I've done some things with the Lord. It's like, God, in fact, you saw my scripture this morning about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. That came about just like that. I was sitting at the breakfast table a month after I had met the man from Norway, and my mother-in-law and even my mom, who's a dear Christian to me, they're like, Daniel, this is just not logical to leave all this and go to Norway. I was like, I can't believe I'm hearing this from them, because these are souls dying, going to hell, right? Or do we forget about them? And I'm sitting there, I was like, God, I was just weeping before work. I only had a little time. I said, God, I need you to confirm from your words today, like right now, this morning. I only have time to read maybe 4 or 5 chapters. I got to get off to work. I said, God, if you don't answer me today, like right now, and I don't say this all the time. I said this out of, a broken heart. And somehow a broken and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise, O Lord, amen. It wasn't out of any pride. I was just at the end of this. I was broken. I said, God, if you can't confirm this call out of your word this morning, then it's just my feelings. I have a burden for Norway, and that's all it is. And God said, bam, and he gave me those verses I read. And this is kind of, looking back, it's funny, but I want to read you a couple of them in closing here. Hebrews chapter 10. As I mentioned this morning, he told me, first of all, have some compassion on those people. And as soon as I read the verse, that young man I'd witnessed to came to mind. And I thought about that young man, and he had never read or seen John 3:16 before in his life. And that broke my heart. And then God dealt with me about my possessions and the rest of the verse about giving up those things for a better substance in heaven. And then He got me some more. I was literally, I could hardly read because the tears were so heavy. But he said, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. I believe doctrinally that's a tribulation context, because technically I can't draw back from the Lord and lose my salvation like they can there, if I'm following that right. But it practically hit me like, You remember the guy that Jesus said he turned back from the plow and said, I got to go back? He said, he's not fit for the kingdom of God as far as reward's sake. And God just nailed me with those texts. And God answered my prayer right there because God said, don't be partial, do it all. Amen. And I want to encourage you tonight along those lines. I hope I've been a little bit of help tonight. I want to encourage you to give it all back to Him. You know, everything we have is from Him anyway. You know, even it might be received wrong for me to tell you many more details, but the Lord has changed my heart just in the last 5 months on tithe. And folks, if you're interested, I might tell you, but I won't tell you all publicly, but I'll tell you this much. You can't outgive God, amen? And I'm not saying that to get money tonight. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that because it's just so amazing and rich what God can do when you say, God says, He says, give this amount. I say, I can't do that, God. I say, that's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And God says, ah, that's what I like. It makes no sense to you, but give it. And I've been giving that to God. I talked over to my wife. I said, this makes no sense what God's asking me to give. I'm a missionary. I'm trying to raise support. He says, give this. God has doubled our income in ever since that day I decided that. And that's God, brother. And that's the kind of things I'm going to encourage you tonight. When that lad gave up his lunch, he did not lose out. He got to see God perform through Jesus Christ the fourth miracle written in our Bible, in the New Testament, where thousands upon thousands of people and their wives and children were fed. And if I was that lad, I'd have gone over and sat under a bush and just wept my heart out. Say, God, what if I had not given that to you? He didn't lose, man. He had memories that will go through him, and his appearance is in God's book for eternity. Man, don't miss out, folks. Whatever the Lord's purposed in your heart to have you give up tonight, just give it back to Him. He'll make it more than up to you again. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. You have something in your life that maybe you should take and be looking at giving up to the Lord? You know, I'll tell you what, all of us, even the preacher, sometimes has things that we want to just hang on to.